Okay, they're still rolling in, folks, but we're going to have to get started here. Something I was thinking of. I heard, believe it as I was driving, it's rare anymore that I get to drive alone any distance. I go up to Kyle once a week, have a person that rides with me usually, and but I used to really enjoy those times when I could really just think and listen to Bible lessons and things like that as I drove. And I was listening to something on the radio last night as I was coming back from Sherman. And, of course, there's a lot of bad stuff out there, but there's some good stuff out there, too, even though it's not rightly divided. And I picked up on this from another guy that was teaching. I don't know who he was, but I'm going to share it with you. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're talking about tonight, I guess, if there was a theme or if there was a title or a topic or something. Is God able? Is God able to do what he says he can do? And we, in theory, say, oh, yeah, of course, you know, we would all agree that he does. But then when you go through a trying time in your life and you're beginning to wonder, Lord, where are you? And why am I going through all this? Then that theory is really put to the test, and we have to bring ourselves to ask the question, do we really believe that God is able? And while the verses I'm going to share with you aren't the message that the man was talking about last night on the radio, he did share this bit in 1 Kings that I thought was. Look in verse 8, 1 Kings 17. I'm going to read just a few verses here, about 10 verses or so, maybe more. And the word of the Lord came unto him, and the him is Elijah. He's the man of God. He's the prophet of God here in Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, and saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, I guess, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, it will be helpful for you to know, before I read verse 11, that God had already told Elijah to command that it not rain on the earth. So there was a going on at the time because of King Ahab, king of Israel, and the wickedness of Israel and things like that. So we're a number of days, quite many days into this drought, and there's nothing growing and everything's dying and on and on and on. So that's the condition that he finds this woman in, this widow. Verse 11. And as he was going, as she was going to fetch it, to fetch the water, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, this was the last of the food. There were no crops. She was going to go by, find two sticks to make a little fire, to bake a little cake of the last handful of meal she had with a little bit of oil. And they were going to eat it, and then that was going to be it. There would be no more food. They would starve to death when that was gone. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and for thy son. You got to imagine what's going through this woman's mind. She's thinking, well, you're going to think I'm going to take the last bit of food we have? Excuse me. And here we are about to die, and we're going to give it to you. Of course, in those days, she probably recognized that he was the prophet of God, so she knew that it was right to. But imagine what was going through her head at that moment. Anyway, he continues, verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So however many days it was, remember, she was going to bake the last little piece of bread that she had, the last cake out of that meal, And they were planning on dying because they knew they were going to starve to death. So you have to watch your son die. And here he says, no, go make a cake for me. And the Lord has commanded me that you're not going to run out of meal and you're not going to run out of oil until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And so however many days it was, it just says they did eat many days. Every day she went to that barrel and there was meal in there for her to make another cake. And there was oil in the cruse to bake it. Every single day, for many days, she saw this and saw the Lord making provision for her. Now watch, verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And said Elijah, what have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. I assume he was very young. Carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her? To sojourn means he was staying with her like a pilgrim. Verse 20. Which, by the way, tells me that when the spirit leaves the body, the soul does. He brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, I live. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, praise the Lord for the miracle. And praise the Lord for the fact that the child was revived and raised from the dead. And all these things that you could say about the power of God through Elijah and on, and the pattern of resurrection and everything else you want to give it. But what the guy on the radio was pointing out last night, isn't it interesting that for many days the word of the Lord came true every single day for this woman? In that when she went back to that barrel, there was meal enough and oil enough to cook another cake for herself, her son, and the prophet. But then the child died. Believe that the word of the Lord was truth and that he was the man of God until Elijah raised her son from the dead. So in other words, God took something very mundane, very basic, and provided for her every day with a meal. But she didn't claim that he was truly a man of God, Elijah, and that the word of the Lord was in his mouth until a miracle was done that seemed to be more spectacular than just the simple provision every single day. And you know what's funny is we get that way, don't we? I do. You know, I see God making provision for us every single day. And then, you know, times get tough and can't pay them and whatever. Or some event comes up that puts us in worry or concern. Or we're not sure if this one thing's going to come to pass. Or you get in some situation. I mean, just any number of things. You go through them all. All kind of stuff comes up. A fight with a friend. Who knows? And then we're thinking, Lord, where are you? Lord, when are you going to take care of this? Lord, how are we ever going to get through this? And we, as they say, lose the faith, you know. And in reality, the Lord is saying, but don't I take care of every need? Don't you have heat in the winter and cool in the summer and whatever you want to consider to be a mundane blessing? Food enough. And in fact, most of us probably can boast of having eaten too much food most of our lives. You know, at least in the United States anyway. And I say that because we do overeat more here than anywhere else. And the point is, are we taking for granted what God provides for us every single day? And I can honestly say I'm guilty of that. Many, many times. An event occurs, some situation comes up, and I begin to wonder, oh, Lord, how am we ever going to get through this? And God's thinking, I provide for you every single day. Why would you start doubting me now? Do I have to see some miraculous deliverance in order for me to believe that God is faithful when he says he will supply our need? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at some things that Paul said. But this one always just sort of blows me away because it's so emphatic and it's so overwhelming to me. Now, you can put the context and everything else and into this, and there's something going on here, of course. But I'm just going to read the verse as a standalone verse. Abundantly above all that or think, according to the power within us. And the glory in the Christ, you fall on your knees. You know, I stand in awe of a passage like that. God, are you losing sound? He says, sound bubbly. Are you hearing bubbles in the sound, Benoit? Or is that just bubbles in your brain? Might be something bubbly going on. Or perhaps you're just popping open a bottle of bubbles. All right, my sound card shows that it's working. Must have been a solar flare, you think? Like a burp. If it was a burp, it probably came from Canada. Excuse me. I thought I'd get a rise out of it. He says, hey. Pardon me there. All right, well, I'm not sure where the sound cut off, so I'll back up just a moment there. Larry, are you still with us, brother? Because it looks like you had trouble too. Benoit says, no, it was from Oklahoma. Okay, good. All right, looks like we got everybody back then. There were a few that had some trouble there. Verse 20 read, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that alone is amazing. I read that and I think, you know, no matter what I'm worried about, no matter what my obstacle is or whatever problem I'm presented with, no matter what the need is, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So why do we second guess him and think, Lord, did you forget about me? Did you abandon me? Have I done something wrong? God could, excuse me, sorry about that. God could command the tires on your car to turn into gold coins if he wanted to. I mean, you know, there's nothing that he can't do. And everything he can do is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. We just don't believe that he can. We get in those moments of pity and self-doubt, and then we begin to worry. But you know what? The verse alone, that first clause in the verse is amazing enough. But then he follows that he is able to do this according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, God is able to do these things because of the power that he placed in you. Amen. Which, of course, is by his Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. And it comes back down to, it's not some, you know, we're not supposed to take this message like the prosperity preachers do and try to turn it into a, God wants you to be rich and healthy and heal you and everything else, because Paul wasn't rich and Paul had infirmities of the flesh of which God would not heal him. But like Linda said there, we do have wealth in Christ. God owns the universe. Is there anything he couldn't buy if he felt like you needed it? But remember, he said that he can do all these things exceeding above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And the power that works in us is what? What is that power in you? What do we know by Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 around verse 19 about the power? And what that is. Let's go to Romans 1 and look in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power that works in us is the gospel of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel of Christ, the preacher in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he was referring to the gospel. I believe that's 2 Corinthians there, chapter 3. I am wrong. Chapter 4. Verse 5. For we preach not our but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, the power in you is not to be manifested in you in order that you can be glorified. The power in you is going to be manifested so that it may be of God and not of us. Which is why Paul said, when we are weak, then he is strong. So we have this power. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the cross. It's the gospel of Christ. It is in you. Then if God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, it is in connection to carrying out the ministry that this treasure in these earthen vessels. Look in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. And the context here, Paul's talking about giving, and it's certainly true when he says in verse 6, he which soweth sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's true at anything that you do. That's one of those maxims or proverbs or precepts that's going to be true. If you put your heart into being a good parent or a good mother or a good father or whatever, you're going to get that bountifully. If you put your heart into your job, if you whatever you do, preach prosperity, try to teach this like, you know, give the Lord a Cadillac and he'll give you 10. Although there is something about that that is true. Not that you're going to get back 10 Cadillacs, but that what you give the Lord is going to cause a reward in eternity. Because, see, God doesn't have need of anything. So anything that we give of ourselves, anything that we have a purpose in our heart to do, is for the purpose of demonstrating our love. That's what he was saying in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so those that teach that you must be under some sort of a commandment to tithe are misusing that. You could tithe if you want to. That may be what you purpose in your heart. Some may purpose to give more. Some may purpose that they can't do more. In fact, they can only give so much or they give less. It doesn't matter. God knows your heart. So you purpose to do in your heart what you can do. And the Lord gives the increase. But here's the promise. The promise is not that give the Lord a Cadillac and he'll give you 10. The promise is, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And the key there, send to BR at North Pole. Oh, send your gifts and donations to BR at the North Pole. And you know what? If you purpose in your heart to do that, I'm sure the Lord will cause all grace to abound toward you. And the key was the word sufficiency. See, God knows the amount of faith that you have. He knows the measure of faith that you have. And God knows that regardless of the circumstances, he is able to make all grace abound toward you in order that you may abound to every good work. And what you will have to do that is always have all sufficiency in all things. Not getting you rich so you can go, hey, look at me, God's blessing me, as the TV preachers say, but that you will have sufficiency to carry out the work, regardless of what it may be. People may not know that. You know, you may not be flaunting Rolexes and fancy cars. You may have a very modest lifestyle, but you'll have all sufficiency, so that you can continue to abound to every good work, because you're not laying up for yourself a treasure on the earth. You're laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. That's right. Now, the grace there in verse 8 is not making all grace abound toward you as in grace that brings salvation. God already demonstrated His grace towards the world through Jesus Christ. All the grace that was needed for men to be saved was demonstrated at the cross when God was merciful to us and He sent His only begotten Son to die at Calvary in my place and in your stead too. The grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's no amount of question about the issuance of that grace. That's not what He's talking about in verse 8 there. When it says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, He's talking about all grace from men. In other words, when you read the book of Acts, especially near the end, and you start seeing how Paul, even though he got arrested and thrown in prison and everything else, and he was shipwrecked on the way to Rome and all of that, found grace in the eyes of his captors, the chief captain and the centurion and everything else, to show him kindness, to not kill him when the ship was torn to pieces by the storm, to allow him to live in his own hired house for 2 years in Rome, and to listen to him when he said, hey, unless we all abide with the ship, you cannot be saved, and things like that when there was a storm and the ship did wreck. All of that were examples of God making all grace abound toward Paul. There were times when Paul was suffering need. For example, I don't want to leave this passage just yet, because I wanted to finish the thought here, and I'll go to the chapter 4. But he said, God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And then skip down to verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The bountifulness there is not you becoming rich. The bountifulness is in all that God can bless us with. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So it has more to do with those things, I think, that are eternal. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And that has to do with our being bountiful to others with the ministry that we've been given, the message of grace. And it causes through us thanksgiving to God. Because, see, Paul didn't always have everything he needed at every moment. Now, the parentheses I skipped on purpose because it's the thought behind verses 8 and 11. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So, you see, there is a promise concerning giving. The TV evangelist twisted around. But they're right in that there's a promise. They're just going about it the wrong way. Because the thing is, God ministers seed to the sower. We are the sowers. When we sow, the promise is that He will minister both bread for your food, the things that you need, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And those are spiritual. Those are eternal. By multiplying your seed sown, it's that He can give you all grace to abound to every good work, so that you can continue to not only do what God called you to do, but even more, which ultimately is to bring about the salvation of those who are lost. Increasing the fruits of your righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, on and on. I mean, those things you can't put a price tag on. You can't brag and say, hey, look at my cars, look at my home, look at my yard, and on, and say, look, that's what men do today. They say, God's really blessing me. And when things go bad, they say, oh, well, you must not be living right. But see, you can't brag and boast in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and on. You can't boast in that, but they honor the Lord. Men can't look at those things. They might say, oh, he's loving, or he has a lot of joy. And I think that they do see those things, actually. But they don't always equate them with God blessing you. But they will have an impact on those people that you meet. And that door of utterance. And that'll be eternal. So, the promises that he would multiply, would minister bread for your food day to day. Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, leading to eternal things. Now, I told you I was going to go to Philippians to put it in the right perspective so that the prosperity preachers don't grab this thing and twist it around like they do. That was not saying that you will never want for anything, and if you do, that there's something evil or wrong. Paul said in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And he was talking about the fact that at any given moment in time, trusting that the Lord knows what he's doing, has a purpose in mind, and is going to cause all things to work together for good. Now, I realize that sometimes necessity comes upon us because of our own stupidity. And I'm certainly guilty of that many, many times. So it does happen. But Paul said, regardless of the reason why, in verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound." Over and over again, God wants to bless you, and you need to be rich, and you need to be healthy, and God will heal you of your cancer, and on and on. But I've never heard them preach that we are to be content in, and that we are instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that's right, Pam. She says, whether we know the purpose or not. And see, that's the thing. We don't know the purpose. We might be crying out, "God, why are you doing this?" And it's okay that your heart aches and you cry out to the Lord in prayer. I'm not saying don't tell the Lord that you're hurting. I don't believe that's, healthy when Paul said pray about everything. Complaining might be another issue, but when we tell the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please, I'm worried, I'm in fear, I'm concerned about this, that, or the other," I mean, that's just us telling the Lord our heart. But we need to leave that prayer believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, what I'm trying to get at is God making all sufficiency in all things is for the purpose of carrying out the ministry which he's called us to do. Not for the purpose of you being glorified in the eyes of men or becoming rich or famous or powerful or whatever preachers on TV are trying to tell you you're supposed to be. He did say in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Meaning, Christ strengthens us to do all the things that are needed to be done, whether we are abounding or whether we are being abased. Now, he goes on to talk about the fact that these Philippians gave. He said in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent necessity." And he writes, and verse 17 is, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that don't." So when we give, and what we purpose to give in our heart, is for the sake of fruit abounding to our account. And what account do you think he's talking about? It's not your bank account. They didn't have banks. It's not, the give the Lord something and he'll give you back tenfold. It's not that either. What account did Paul say back in 2 Corinthians 9? It had to do with increasing the fruits of our righteousness, which are eternal things. Linda said, "Satan is busy in teaching from the Bible, but not the correct doctrine for today. He's using the words of Jesus in his earthly ministry, and so many are just blindly following." Amen. The devil knows the Bible better than we do, I can assure you, and he knows how to twist the words around. Now, he talked about their giving when they sent to his necessity, and he praised God for that. Again, not because he desired a gift, but he desired fruit that may have... In verse 18, "But I have all and abound." Sorry, Linda is December saint. I always forget those. I don't know why the word saint at the end always throws me off. Thank you for reminding me, Benoit. And I apologize, Cheryl. He said in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Now watch, pleasing to God. Do you ever stop to think about the fact that what we give to the Lord, of our time, of our hearts, of our abilities, of our resources, and yes, of our tithes, because that counts too, is a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God? Or do we reach in and, you know, there's a joke I heard one time. A $20 bill and a $5 bill met up in a wallet. And the $5 bill said, 20, I haven't seen you in so long. Where have you been? And the 20 said, oh, man, I've been all over the world. You wouldn't believe it. I've been to Paris. I've been to Rome. I've been to New York City. I've been in some of the finest restaurants. I've been at some of the finest hotels. I've just been having a whale of a time. And he says, where have you been, five? And the five said, oh, you know, same old, in the church offering plate. And the idea is, it's kind of like we always kind of give the Lord what we have left over of our heart, of our day, of our time, and even of the money. And it's sad to think that that's the case, because when we give, and we give as we purpose in our heart cheerfully, Paul says it's an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And see, here's the thing. There's never a reason why we shouldn't give the Lord our best, the best of our hearts. When the commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy strength, all thy might. And because of this promise in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I know some great believers that have made a good argument that that's not pertaining to the physical things. But I think that it is. Because the context was physical things. He was talking about their giving to him. He said in verse 16, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He said in verse 14, you've done well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And he said in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so we read the other verses about desiring fruit to abound to their account. And so when he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, I don't think the context changed. Thank you, Ben White. He says we are to give him the first fruits, not the leftover after the harvest. You're right. Well, now here's the thing, though. What would you think most often is the reason why we don't give the Lord our first fruits? We're talking about of our time. Usually it's because we're thinking about, well, I've got to give most of my time to my boss or my job or something, which is, I realize you can't change your hours, you know, and you can't goof up. I think it's selfishness and greed when we don't share the best of ourselves with the Lord. I know that because that's me. I know what I am in my flesh. I know the selfish nature that I was born with and how we have to put that body under subjection or bring under our body and put it under subjection. And we worry because, well, if I give that, I won't have enough to pay that bill. Or if I, study the Bible this hour, I'm not going to be able to watch that TV show I love. Or if I do this, I'll miss that. And it always comes back down to something in our heart is more important than the Lord. Yeah, Benoit says, maybe if I have something left over at the end of the month. And that's true. I mean, I've been there many, many times. And it's a frustrating thought to me to constantly be in that situation where, you know, you're not able to do what you need to do. And you're not able to pay this bill or do that thing or whatever. And I can tell you, it gets old. You know, people often talk about preachers walking by faith and stuff like that. And then I know some preachers who won't let you charge for anything. Or they get mad at you if you were to charge for anything concerning the ministry there. You know, some of the grace people sell books and things like that. And I've heard some grace preachers kind of talk about that as though that's wrong. They should walk by faith. They should give those books away and trust the Lord will supply the need. And I say, well, why can't the people give by faith and buy the book, trusting that the Lord will supply the need? Why is it always that preacher or that one person or that one servant that has to walk by faith and everybody else can say, oh, great, it's free, you know, like some of these Bible conferences? Now, listen, I have no qualm if it's on the heart of a person to say, we're going to have a Bible conference and all the expenses of the conference are going to be paid by a free will offering. I think that's wonderful. But I don't think there's any less faith on the other church that also has a Bible conference and says the cost of the conference will be, and room rates are this, and books will be sold and on to help defer the cost. You know, I don't think there's any difference. you're just, either way, somebody's going to either walk by faith or give by faith. And so I don't think there needs to be any criticism about those kind of things. So my point is, either way you slice it, God said He shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then there's something else I wanted to share about that in closing. 2 Corinthians 12. I referred to this just a little bit back there, but I'm going to go to it in more detail here. The messenger of Satan, verse 7, to buffet him. And you know, I'm really not interested in men's opinions about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people say he had eye problems. Some people say that. Some people say that. As far as I'm concerned, it's the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why can't it be exactly what he said it was? But nevertheless, verse 8 said, "This thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Three times. Please, Lord. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Glad that happened to me. I don't think that. I don't think if Paul was lazy and he decided he wasn't going to go preach the cross or something, that nobody felt, you know, and he just took two or three years off to do nothing and, you know, go drink pina coladas or something like that and, you know, ridicule them and made fun of them and they turned around and persecuted him for being unkind, that he was being persecuted for Christ's sake. So it's important to understand that we can sometimes put ourselves in bad situations because of our own stupidity. But when he said the infirmities, the reproaches, the necessities, the persecutions, and the distresses come, the Lord needs to weaken us so that he can be strong. Maybe I got too big in my thinking and I got too confident and I got too secure in believing that I can handle the problems. And I'm seeing more and more of that as I get older. That I'm finding the need to stop everything I'm doing and say, "Lord, take this." Because, you know, my strong will, me personally, is to try to solve all the problems. Guilty as charged. That's me. And I'm always going, you know, charging hell with a water bucket, so to speak, trying to take care of the problem without consulting the Lord. And how many examples do we see in the Bible, like with the children of Israel coming into the land of Canaan, when they go up and they forget to consult with the Lord, and they go up to attack this city because, oh, it's just a little city. I think it was Ai. And it said, they said, "Oh, look, there's only a few thousand in there. That's a piece of cake. We'll go take them out in a heartbeat and be back in time to watch the ball game." And then they kicked their tails all the way back to camp. The little people, Ai. And they go, "What happened? I can't believe it. We just defeated the big guys. And here these little people come around." And God says, "Well, I didn't tell you to go. Why didn't you wait for me?" And boy, that is me. And I am Ai. I'm always trying to go take Ai. And they're always turning around and kicking my tail right back between my legs. And then I've got to be brought down so that the Lord can say, "Idiot, why don't you let me do it? Let me drive." So, Paul could honestly say that he could take pleasure in infirmities because he knew that's when the Lord was strong. When I'm weak, then am I strong. He's weak. God is in the infirmities. We can take pleasure in the reproaches and necessities and the persecutions. I'm not saying it's fun and we enjoy it, but what I'm saying is, maybe God's trying to get you to realize, and me to realize, that we've become too strong in our own self, and we've become too confident in our own abilities, and He's reminding us that His strength is made perfect in weakness. He says He would supply all our need. It isn't always going to be what we want, but He would supply all the need in order that we can always abound to every good work. So anyway, I just wanted to share those things with you because I know it's a tough time right now for a lot of folks and on us too. I can tell you right now that, you know, this economy and things that are going on in the world are making it harder and harder for people to even, you know, put food on the table and take care of their problems. And it just seems like in this country that, you know, the government is doing every possible thing wrong to destroy the nation and everything else. And so there's more worry, there's more fear, there's more concern. But you know what? No matter what happens on the outside, God said He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I hope that that will comfort you and encourage you to not give up and to not lose faith. Okay? Is there anything anybody else would want to share?